Well, good morning to everybody. Welcome to all. The majority of you, if not all of you, were already here for the earlier lesson that we had in the class hour. But if you weren't here then, we welcome you now for this portion of our worship and to study the Word of God together. I'm excited to preach to you the lesson that I want to do today. I think it's a very uplifting lesson. Psalm 100 is one of the most beautiful gems of praise to God. It is a longtime favorite of Christians. In times past, people would say, "Let us sing the old 100." I've read about that. Maybe you have sung the old 100. Ingram Cobben said that this psalm seems to bring heaven down to earth and to raise earth to heaven, giving us anticipations of the pure and sublime delights of that noble and general assembly in which saints and angels shall forever celebrate the praises of God. In other words, it is like it makes you think of what it will be like to worship God in heaven, as so many of the Psalms do. But this one puts it in a very concise nutshell and is going to serve as the outline for today's lesson. So let's read the psalm. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." What a beautiful psalm. Now, I didn't want Kelly to steal my thunder, so he asked me what to read, and I said, "Don't read the 100th psalm, but you can read one that's close by." So he picked the 96th, which is also a very beautiful psalm. But in this psalm, we see zealous worship, and really if you divide the psalm up, the way I have divided it is verses 1 and 3 is really emphasis on joyful worship, and verses 4 and 5 on thankful worship. Zealous worship is something that we really need to strive for as people of God, not as an end within itself, but because that's what we as the people of God ought to do if we really get it. If we understand who it is that we serve and how good He is, then flowing out of our hearts will come this zealous worship. Zeal is something that is lacking among many Christians. And I don't merely mean zeal in worship, but zeal in every aspect of our lives. Zeal in terms of putting away sin and being sickened by the sin in this world and living as lights in this world to shine on the darkness. What zeal we need to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Too many Christians, they are just complacent. They're not growing. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So that takes zeal. And it takes proactiveness to really continue along and progress as God would have us to do and become more and more like His Son. And certainly one of the ways that we need to be zealous is in our worship to God. And that's where we're going to be emphasizing this zeal in this morning's lesson. A little girl saw a sign in a church building and she began crying. The sign read, "The zeal of thy house hath consumed me." Psalm 69 and verse 9. An elder came and asked the little girl why she was crying. She said, "I'm afraid of the zeal." He said, "Don't worry, little girl. There's no zeal in this place." I think that's sadly true in many congregations of the Lord. Hopefully it's not true, and I have no indication to think that it is true in this congregation, that there's no zeal in this place. I think that there is zeal. But we can always increase and grow in our zeal. So, we're going to now break down this psalm. Beginning with the first three verses, we see joyful worship. For now, let's just look back again at the first two verses. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. So we see here this shouting in song. Now that shouting, when it says shout joyfully, we understand that that is connected with the singing that is defined in verse 2. So it's really this parallel thought. It doesn't mean shout joyfully shout uncontrollably in church or something like that. It is the idea of singing and singing out. The Hebrew word that is translated joyful shout is ruah, which means to mar, especially by breaking. Figuratively, it means to split the ears with sound. Therefore, it means to shout for alarm or joy, to blow an alarm, cry, etc. And that's from Strong's. Other similar verses are Psalm 95 in verse 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 81 and verse 1. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. So often we see this coupling of shouting and singing, as we see here in Psalm 100. And by the way, you might mark Psalm 100 because we're going to be turning to other passages and coming back here because this will serve as our outline. So, sing out. Don't just move your mouth. Make some noise, whether you can really, you know, carry a tune or not. You know, I know some brethren that can't carry a tune in the bucket. I know others that can't even carry the bucket. And, you know, but it makes me happy and encouraged if I hear somebody singing that really is not hitting that pitch, but they're really trying. I rejoice because I know that that person is really singing from their heart. And that's where we need to make the melody. And this is going to be connected with the next point I want to emphasize, which is sing in. We see that at the beginning of verse 2, to serve the Lord with gladness. To sing in, to sing with emotion. You know, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I had somebody recently talk to me saying that they believe that we can use instruments in worship because that passage says speaking to one another in psalms. And she says the definition of psalm is always a song accompanied by an instrument. Well, that may or may not be the case, the definition of that word. That's another issue. But either way, what instrument does Paul tell us to pluck in that verse? The instrument of our heart. And I believe that the carnal method of using mechanical instruments of the Old Testament is replaced by the spiritual method of plucking the strings of our heart in the New Testament. In fact, I want to do a little detour here in Ephesians 5. So flip over there, and as I said, you might mark Psalm 100 because we will come back there. But this is what it... I want to examine here briefly what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because verse 18 of Ephesians 5 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means to perform miracles. It means some mystical thing to some people. But, you know, here there's nothing mystical. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? He gives three examples, Paul does, in this context. The first one is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts. And so, somebody says to you, hey brother, let's go and let's sing praises to God. I'm not into that. I don't want to do that. Then you're not filled with the Spirit. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Somebody says to you, come on, let's go and give thanks to God in prayer. I don't really want to pray. then you're not filled with the Spirit. I don't really want to give thanks. You're not filled with the Spirit. See that? The third example he gives is that of subjection in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Which doesn't mean everybody needs to be in subjection to everybody. The idea is to respect the authority and the submission that God has placed in different aspects of lives. And he unpacks that. This is a telescopic unfolding of Scripture. He takes the third and he unpacks that with three examples. And the first of those is husbands and wives, and then parents and children, and then slaves and their masters. And so somebody says, you know, you need to be in submission to your husband. I don't want to do that. Then you're not filled with the Spirit. Husband, you need to be the head of the family and love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Well, I don't want to do that. Then you're not filled with the Spirit. Children, you need to obey your parents. Well, I don't want to do that. Then you're not filled with the Spirit. You see, all of this is connected back there in verse 18 to what it means to be filled with the Spirit, which is Colossians 3:16 emphasizes is letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts. Which is parallel with that verse, verse 19 here in Ephesians 5. So be filled with the Spirit. And all this is really just expounding further along from where I really wanted to emphasize in verse 19. That this singing is one way that we express being filled with the Spirit. Sing in. We need to sing with emotion. Not just in our volume, but also in our inflection and in our face. You know, I meant to mention earlier on the sing out. My son, Ty, he's right up here on the front row in this. Well, both of my sons have green shirts. So he's one of the sons in the green shirt. He's the older of the two boys that we have. He's always had a reputation for singing loud. And since he was young, in different congregations we would visit and so on, people would always come up and comment, you know, your son, he just sings out and that's so encouraging. In fact, at South Bumby, you know, there's over 200 members. And Holly never likes to sit in the same spot. We just drift from one spot to another. And so it's hard for me to know where my family is sitting because I'm a preacher and I'm usually doing other things back here and then services begin and, well, where's my family sitting? And at least one time, the way that I found my family is to listen for the voice of my son, Ty, singing louder than the whole group of over 200 that were gathered. It is a wonderful thing when we sing out to the Lord. But as I said, we need to sing not just with volume, but also we need to express emotion in our inflection. And this is not a command to express it with a smile on your face. But if you think about it logically, if you swell up with joy inside, it's really hard not to smile. So what I'm saying is we shouldn't be embarrassed to express emotion in worship. Lo and behold, yes, even to smile. The word for gladness is in another version translated blithesomeness. Now, that's not a word we use every day. You know, how are you doing today? Well, I'm just filled with blithesomeness. I recommend you try that next time you go to Walmart and the cashier says, how are you doing? It'll really stop him in his tracks. Another way that this word is translated is glee. We smile when we sing happy birthday. But do we smile when we sing hallelujah, praise Jehovah? Or I'm happy today. Sometimes that song is sung, I'm happy today. Oh, yes, sir. Well, you don't look very happy. Now, not all songs are appropriate to feel joyful about. Some songs are sad. Some songs are pensive and introspective. But some songs are rejoiceful. And we need to rejoice. And whether you express it in your face or not, we're not trying to put on a show here. And we're not looking around at one another thinking, well, you're not smiling enough. We just need to know that we are feeling that joy in our hearts and feeling that emotion in our hearts. As a rule, we in Churches of Christ do not express emotion at all. especially in the South. And I think I know why that is, and I understand and respect the reasons. We don't want to become like the Pentecostals. We don't want to become like the Charismatics and go to the extreme there. And we want to do all things decently and in order. And certainly, I'm not saying that we need to, you know, have a three-ring circus going on at all. But we don't need to go to the total opposite extreme of never expressing emotion and then really never even feeling emotion. Sometimes you might sit through a whole worship service and you don't even think about the words that are being sung. You might not even be thinking when the preacher is preaching. You're just on autopilot and you feel nothing. And we become like lumps on a log. Is that what God wants us to become? It's just lumps on a log that come and just sit, and that's our Christian lives. He wants us to serve Him zealously and joyfully. Amen? Well, what is the motivation that the psalmist gives us of this joyful worship? The motivation... Now, did I miss one? Sing up. Okay, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we have sing out, sing in, and sing up. And then we're going to look at the motivation. Okay? So sing up. What do I mean by this? I mean sing to God. There at the end of verse 2, come before Him with joyful singing. We are in His very presence. Think about that. You know, sometimes when I begin to lose my focus, because it's so easy. You know, I heard on the news the other day that the average attention span is 8 seconds. With all of our new, you know, devices and everything, we just don't have long attention spans. So I probably lost everybody with good morning. So our attention spans are not very good, are they? So when I begin to drift in my mind, sometimes I will try to imagine Jesus enthroned up here on this podium. How would we sing if Jesus were here? Because, brethren, He is. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there among you. I want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is a marvelous, magnificent passage where we have this throne room, God on His throne, and a book in God's hand that is sealed. And nobody is worthy to break its seals. And John begins to weep, but he is told not to weep because the Lion of Judah is here and he is one and the same as this Lamb that has been slain that alone is worthy to break the seals. And he takes the book. And then we begin reading in verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard... Now, I flipped all the way to Revelation 21, so I'm going to have to go back. Okay, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is a vision of worship in heaven. What if you were there with those myriads, those thousands of thousands, innumerable host of saints and angels bowing before God in song and in worship? Do you think you would sing with a little bit more emotion and focus? I think we might. So, our worship to God is our service to Him. Serve the Lord with gladness, the psalmist says. And that's in the context of our worship to Him. Let me ask you a question. What is the worship service? What does that mean? Now, I don't want you to just answer, okay? Does it mean the worship that the worship leaders provide for all of you? That's the worship service? As if, you know, it's being given to you? What is our worship service? It is a service that we all are offering up to God. It is our fragrant aroma to Him for a sweet-smelling sacrifice. That's what it is. Who's the audience here? Is it you all, the audience? And I'm the center of attention? No, you didn't come here for me. You came here for God. Who's the audience? God is the audience. That's right, little man. God is the audience. And He is observing everything we do, so let's make sure we do it from the depths of our being. Now, what is the motivation for this joyful worship? Well, we see it in verse 3, and the motivation is, He is God. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Now, just pause right there for a moment. You know, that's all the motivation we should need. Who are we bowing before right now? The Lord God, Jehovah, and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's all the motivation we need. He's God. He's deity. He's much higher than we are and therefore deserves our highest praise and adoration. I think the first three verses of the 99th Psalm express this well. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Napoleon Bonaparte said, if Socrates would enter the room, we should rise and do him honor. But if Jesus Christ came into the room, we should fall on our knees and worship Him. I'm not trying to say that I approve of Napoleon and what he actually practiced religiously. I don't know much about that. But I like that quote, if it is indeed from him, as I read that it is. Why should we fall on our knees if Jesus Christ should enter the room? Because He's no mere man. He is the Lord and the Savior. And He is equal with God. The verse continues. In verse 3 of Psalm 100, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We would not exist if it were not for God. Every single second of our lives is only possible because God made us. We owe Him our lives. Zealous worship should be no problem. Some act as if they think they made themselves. You know, what is that John Bon Jovi song? It's my life. I just want to live while I'm alive. Sorry, John Bon Jovi. It's not your life. God gave you that life. God gave us our life. It's not up to us to live how we want to live. It's up to us to do what He said and to worship Him with all our heart. I can understand an atheist not wanting to worship God at all. But I cannot understand someone who actually believes that God created us, not wanting to worship God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength. And not wanting to love Him with all their heart, mind, and strength. The verse continues, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. He is our shepherd. We are like sheep. We need to be guided. We need to be taken care of, as the 23rd Psalm points out so elegantly and beautifully. We would be utterly lost if we didn't have God to guide us along. It's impossible to worship God when you think, I am mine. No, we belong to God and we depend upon Him for everything. There's a need for proper motivation in order to worship God. Zealousness. Think about it. Some Christians, they are only motivated by the worship service. And as long as there is great song leading and good preaching, then they're encouraged and they can worship zealously. But if there's not, then they just can't seem to muster any joyful worship. What was Paul and Silas's motivation in Acts 16 as they lay on that jail floor in Philippi in the middle of the night, having been beaten, put into stocks, and thrown into this jail cell? They did nothing wrong. What was their motivation to sing? And you know what kind of songs it says they were singing? Songs of praise. And they were praying as well. Maybe their motivation was, you know, they just had such a wonderful day. I mean, everything just went their way. The skies were blue. It didn't rain or storm. Nobody did anything wrong to them. Everybody was nice. The city of Philippi was just great. Maybe that was it. No, that wasn't it. Maybe it was the fellow prisoners. Maybe they were just so uplifting and encouraging and well. Maybe it was the actual jailer who beat them and threw them into the jail cell. Maybe it was he was just so uplifting. See? None of that works. So where did their motivation come from? From without or from within? It came from within. Our motivation for zealous worship, and not just for zealous worship, but for everything that we do for God, must come from within. It must be a substantial thing and not based on circumstances alone. And so, we see the motivation here for this joyful worship is He is God. That's what should motivate us, regardless of how the song leading was at church this Sunday or the preaching or whatever. Now, we're going to move on to verses 4 and 5, and we're going to see this real emphasis of thankful worship. Thankful worship. In verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. First thing I want to emphasize here is that we need to have a thankful mouth. Worship without praise is like a ship without an ocean. It doesn't go anywhere. I believe that many Christians have forgotten how to praise God. And I don't want to criticize our public prayers. But so often we follow a formula that we have traditionally developed. And half of our praying involves praying for the sick. And we need to pray for the sick. But do you know how many times the New Testament mentions praying for the sick? I only find two places. Maybe you can think of another. But throughout the Bible, we find numerous places emphasizing praising God in prayer. Praise should be a major aspect of our worship and of our prayer lives. I taught a class on Psalms recently at South Bundy, along with another of the brethren there. And one of the points I made throughout that quarter was learn how to pray like the Psalms. Take those Psalms and make them your prayers, and it will teach you how to praise God properly. In the book Worship, Rediscovering the Missing Jewel, worship is defined as an active response to God whereby we declare His worth. In fact, the word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship. If you want to know the worth of something, like a possession, How do you know the worth of a possession? By how much people are willing to pay. Now, right now, or recently anyway, I have been trying to sell the bed frame that Holly and I have had years and years. And so it's a beautiful bed. We bought it at Ashley Furniture for like $700. All right. Okay. Well, she's looking at me wrong. So we bought it for a lot, and I think it was, maybe I'm wrong. Well, she'll tell me later because women are remain silent in churches, so she's doing that. But I thought, you know, this thing is still worth a lot. We decided to sell it, and so I put it on Craigslist for $300. And I thought, hey, we paid $700. I think we can get $300 for it. It's still in great shape. No responses. Well, so I marked it down to $200. No responses. Marked it down to $100. No responses. Marked it down to $75. No responses. Marked it down to $60. No responses. I'm just about to have to give that thing away. And we decided by now to just keep it anyway. But how do I know the value? How does anybody know the value of a possession? By how much people are willing to pay for it. Right? You might think it's worth something more. But if people aren't willing to pay that, then it's not worth as much as you thought. How does God know how much worth He has to us? One of the ways that He knows is by how much praise we are willing to give Him. How much do you praise God? We need to learn to praise God like the Psalms. Look in Psalm 93. I'm just going to pick a few little sections from a few of these Psalms that just jump out at me. Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. When's the last time you prayed like that? Look at Psalm 95 and verses 3 through 5. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. When's the last time you prayed like that? In Psalm 96 and verses 4 through 6. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. When's the last time you prayed like that? Take the Psalms and learn how to praise God. Not all of them are Psalms of praise, but many of them are. And we'll teach you and help you. So we need to have a thankful mouth. We also need to have a thankful heart. Enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Not with dread, boredom, and weariness. Drag our feet into church. We should be glad to come and worship the Lord. Worship that is without zeal, I believe, is always the result of an unthankful heart. Unthankful for the opportunity to worship. Unthankful for what God has done for us. Unthankful for God Himself. We need to realize what a tremendous blessing worshiping God is. There are many places on earth where this very thing that we're doing would put us under the threat and the danger of being blown to smithereens. Literally. And there are people all over this world who claim the name of Christ and who risk their necks just to get out and go and gather with the saints, and they're there anyway. And we have not that threat here in this nation, at least not yet, and I hope we never will. But even then, we struggle to get everybody here for all the worship services. What if we were under the threat of death? Would we still be here? Is it that important to us? Do we see what a tremendous blessing it is in this country that we can worship without the fear of outside harm? God allows us to worship Him, and He is our honored guest. We are in His gates, and in His courts. And to the Jew in the Old Testament, that had a special significance regarding the temple. We don't have the temple today, but still there is the idea that when we worship God, we are on His territory. I want to read something to you that I wrote a while back. Worship is entering into God's territory, into His very presence. We are entering into His gates and His courts, and we therefore ought to bring Him our very best. Draw near to Him with a heart full of zealous gratitude and praise. What a shame to drag your feet into His courts with indifference and into His gates with drudgery. It's His territory. Act like it. To be in His gates and in His courts is a thing of honor. It is truly humbling, and it fills sincere hearts with an almost desperate need to shower upon God the richest of praise and thanksgiving from the depths of the soul. Now that's zealous worship. Amen. Amen. Now, as we saw the motivation for joyful worship earlier in verse 3, we see the motivation for thankful worship here in verse 5. And that is, He is good. The motivation we saw in verse 3 was, He is God. But here in verse 5, He is good. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. We say that a lot of things are good. You know, sure that this lunch we're going to have soon at the potluck will be good. You might have watched a movie that you said was good. You might have heard a sermon today that you say was okay. But God alone is good. Even Jesus said that. Why do you call me good? One is good. And that is the Father, of course, that He was referring to. God is good in a unique way that no one else is. He alone is truly good. Think about all that God has done for you. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1 and verse 17. Do you ever just stop and try to count your blessings? You know, we have the song, Count Your Many Blessings, and I meant to ask whoever was leading singing to try to do that one. But that's okay, I forgot. But do you ever do that? I mean, really, get down into the nitty-gritty of our blessings. Like, for example, thank you, God, that I have a heart that is pumping blood. And lungs that are pumping air. Because it would be pretty hard to be alive without those things happening. Thank you, God, for oxygen. Because it would be hard to breathe without it. And it'd be hard to live. Thank you, God, for 10 fingers. And not 9 or 8 or 7 or less. Thank you, God, for 10 toes. You ever stubbed one of your toes? You begin to realize how important one of your toes are. Thank you for the ground that I am standing on and for the sky above me, the beautiful clouds in the sky, the stars above, the sun and the moon. When you begin to really count your blessings, and those are just the physical blessings, not even speaking of the church and the blessings of salvation, of grace and of mercy and of truth and the Bible. When you really begin to count your blessings, they are truly innumerable. You cannot count them all. Do you stop and do that? Brethren, do we realize how good God really is? One of the best ways to do that is to count your many blessings. His mercy is everlasting. It's not just that God gets in a good mood from time to time and decides to be merciful. His mercy is everlasting. Therefore, based on the eternal generosity of God's loving kindness, we ought to heap upon Him the best praises that we can. As one said, a drop of praise is an unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy. In conclusion, what is the best thing, the goodest thing that God has done for us? He sent us His Son, who died on the cross. This is the greatest motivation for offering up to God the most joyful and zealous worship that we can possibly muster. And not just worship, but in everything that we do in our lives. And even following His doctrines. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." If you're following false doctrines, then your worship gets no higher than the ceiling. In a wealthy subdivision of Richmond, Virginia, some new owners in that subdivision complained that the singing of a small Christian church nearby disturbed them. A petition to be presented to the city council was circulated. The solicitors brought it for signing to a Jewish resident. He read it and said, "Gentlemen, I cannot sign it. If I believed, as do these Christians, that my Messiah had come, I would shout it from the housetops and on every street of Richmond, and nobody could stop me." We believe that the Messiah has come. Therefore, we ought to figuratively shout it from the rooftops and from the streets. And let our light shine as a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's what we are to be as Christians. And certainly, not just in our worship, but in every aspect of life. We even need to be like that woman at the well who, after Jesus convinced her that He just might be the Messiah, she left her water pot and she went and told the whole city about this man. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? And they came and He taught them the gospel. We need people, we need more Christians who are motivated by Jesus Christ and who are constrained by Him and compelled by Him to leave our water pot and to go out there and turn the world upside down and make a difference and shine as lights in this world of darkness. Amen? Worship the Lord with all you've got, because the Lord is all you've got. Christians don't believe in idol worship, but sadly, many of them worship idly. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Let all the people say, Amen. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our God, our Father, You are the Creator of heaven and earth. You who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And we, Father, are the Israel of today. We are Your Israel, Your people who follow in the faith of Abraham. And we offer up to You our praise from the depths of our being. Praise because You alone are good, and Your works are so many that cannot be numbered. Even Your thoughts toward us cannot be numbered. You are the God, Father, who not only created this earth, but You set into motion a plan from the beginning. And You guided along this plan with Your Israelites through the Old Testament. And eventually You brought King David. And You promised to him to seat his heir on the throne forever. And his heir came, whom You brought and You gave Your only begotten Son, who died on the cross for our sins. For this, we are eternally indebted to You. And we commit our lives to You. And in so doing, of course, we give You our heart and our worship, because You deserve it. Forgive us for our indifference, for our apathy, and for our conformance to this world around us. May we be transformed, and may we lead lives that are zealous, that are joyful, and that are thankful every passing day. and every moment of every day. Thank you for your grace and love. Please save us in the end. It is through your Son that we pray. Amen. Take your songbooks, please, and turn to the song that has been selected. We hope that if anybody here is not a Christian, that you will become one this morning. It's a simple process to become a Christian. It's hard to continue to be one. But you can do it. And we can all make it to heaven, not because we are perfect or because we can earn it, but because God will save us when we avail ourselves of the grace that He has offered by obeying His conditions. Won't you come, believing in the Lord, confessing your belief in repentance of your sins, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, continuing to obey the gospel until the day that you die. If you would like to become a Christian, or if you would like the prayers of the church here, please come to the front and let us assist you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.